Well, brethren, I hope that we all have really enjoyed the feast, and particularly had many wonderful messages during the Feast of Tabernacles. I know we did in Barbados, several of which I'll be gleaning from over the coming year to help us on this road to eternal life that we are on. There was a particular message that I want to plagiarize today. You know, plagiarism given by servants of God is a sincere form of gratitude in the ministry. When you hear a message that is really good and you take pieces of that and add it to your own message, that is a sincere form of gratitude. I don't recommend it in college. They don't look at plagiarism very well in college. But in the ministry, that's okay. It's okay. Matter of fact, the more that we stick to God's word, the more that we copy from his word in our messages and refer and stick close to God's word in a sort of a plagiaristic form, the safer we are, because we can be sure to be on solid doctrinal sound ground if we stay close to his word. So today I'm going to plagiarize a message given on the Sabbath after the feast. It was given by Mr. Stephen Crosby, a wise friend and servant of God who lives in Barbados, elderly man that we have enjoyed spending the feast with for many years when we attend there in Barbados. Today, family, we are now in a period of time between the end of the holy day season and the start of a new holy day season that will begin on Passover, April 3rd, 2015. That's about 159 days from now, Mrs. Bolger. About 159 days from now, Debbie Bolger always keeps us updated way in advance of the holy days with a daily countdown. But it's clearly this period of time that we're in is clearly the longest period of time between holy days. And in the Northern Hemisphere, we're now heading towards winter, the Southern Hemisphere heading towards summer. But whether it's winter or summer, or if you're living somewhere around the equator and the climate is pretty much the same all year round, this period of time between now and Passover feels like wilderness. It can feel like wilderness, and it's important during this time of year to keep our focus. To keep our focus on what it is that God would have us to do. Now that we have returned from the feast, there is a very good question, a necessary question that we can ask. The question is, what's next, and what can we do to maintain the focus that the messages of the Feast of Tabernacles provided? What can we do to maintain that focus? You all heard different messages, likely in the different places where you attended the feast. We all heard the same message from Mr. Franks that was given. But in what you heard at the feast site that you attended, how do you maintain that focus during this period of time? I know that there are a few of our brethren who may not have been able to keep the feast this year. Again, as I mentioned in the announcements, we do have a CD of sermons that you can listen to, as well as some things that will be certainly posted on the internet. But with all that we have learned, the question is, how do we maintain that focus? How do we maintain that focus? So today, what can we do to maintain the focus that the messages during the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, and indeed the messages that we've received this entire past year, the messages that we've received this entire past year, how can we maintain the focus that those messages provided? I have five things for us to consider today as we have returned from the feast. Number one is this. Number one, to maintain our focus, use your notes, use the recorded messages to review the lessons God prepared for you. Go back to your notes. Go back to those messages. Find the feast site. Maybe they were recorded. If not, you can find some other messages from the feast. And think about and ask yourself, am I heeding those messages, and am I doing what those messages encourage you to do? Am I heeding those messages, and am I encouraged to do what those messages had pointed out for us to do? You see, the messages we heard during the feast, the messages that we've heard this past year, was indeed God speaking to us. God speaking to us. And God indeed does speak to us. That is what he does. Go with me over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Here is a reiteration of the profound account over in Exodus, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. You know, there are tremendous lessons here for us that we can glean from after having returned from the feast, after hearing the messages from God. You see, God spoke to us during the feast. He spoke to us during this past year. The Passover service in 2014 occurred after sundown on April the 13th, 2014. From that period all the way up to this period, each Sabbath, each holy day, God has continued to speak to us. Do we hear? Are we listening to his messages? Are we heeding those messages? Here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, there are some things we can glean about hearing the voice of God. Here it says, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak into your hearing today, that you may learn from them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make the covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, those of us who are alive.'" That's important for us to think about. That's important for us to acknowledge. The messages that we have are for us living, sitting, listening today. We have to look at it from that perspective. This is the same for us. It is a personal message that God gives to us each week and during his holy days. It's an individual message, a calling that you and me need to hear and that we need to heed. So what did God say to you during the feast? What did he say to you during the feast? Do you remember? If you're like me, after a week or so, you need to go back to your notes. You need to maybe review the messages in order to remember those things that were said to you during the feast. Have to spend some time meditating on those, looking at myself, looking at yourself, and see if I really heard and if I'm really heeding. You see, it does little good for us to go to the feast, to say those were wonderful messages. They really touched my heart. They really motivated me to change, to come back from the feast and forget about them. When we return from the feast, we have to go back to our notes. We have to go back to those messages that we heard and ask ourselves, am I heeding? Am I hearing? Continue in verse 4. "So the Lord," it says, Moses said, "the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain." And then he goes on to state the Ten Commandments here. You see, God through his servants, God through Moses, and God through his servants today, inspires his servants to speak God's word. That's what we went to the feast to hear God's spoken word. And to the extent that those servants, including myself, including Mr. Waddle, including everyone in the ministry, to the extent that we humble ourselves before God, hallow him, hallow his word, reverence his holy word, reverence God, God will then speak through us his word. Speak his word so that we can hear his word, so that we can hear his word. And God is speaking to us. And that's why we went to the feast, to hear God speaking to us. I pray that you are praying continually that that is the case for God's servants, for his ministers and elders, anyone who speaks from this podium, that they come and they speak God's words to you. And no shadow of turning, no twisting of ideas, they speak God's word. That's what we want. Continuing in verse 23, Moses said, So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountains was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord has shown us his glory and his greatness. Have we seen the glory and have we seen the greatness of God at the feast? Have we seen the glory and the greatness of God through the messages that we've heard this past year? He goes on to say, and we heard his voice from the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day God speaks with man, yet he lives. Yes, this should be the case for us. We should be able to see through use of God's Holy Spirit, and then through the holy days, through the feasts, the greatness and the glory of God. His greatness and his glory to motivate us to take those messages and to change, to adjust ourselves, to purify our hearts, to become more like him and more like Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of having them. Verse 25, it says, now therefore, why should we die? That's what they said. For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord God any more, then we shall die. Verse 26, for who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking in the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord may say, and tell us all that the Lord God says to you, and we will hear and do it. We will hear and do it. That must be our attitude. That must be our mindset. To hear and then to do. To hear and to do. The children of Israel heard the powerful, earth-quivering, heart-quivering, heart-shaking voice of God, and they were afraid. They pleaded that Moses be the conduit between God and them. They promised that in hearing the voice of God's servants, they would heed and they would do. How about us? How about us? Verse 28, then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. God says, yes, I'm speaking here. I'm shattering them. I'm shaking them. And yeah, it's probably a good idea that I speak to you, Moses, and you take the message to them. God acknowledged that that was a good thing. Verse 29 says here, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments and statutes and judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land in which I am giving them to possess. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we have the heart to fear God and to keep his commandments? Do we have the heart to hear the messages that we heard during the feast and to make the changes necessary in our life this coming year? This coming year. If we have that heart, then the question is, that heart means that it's a deep desire, it's our deep love, it's our deep passion to want to keep God's commandments, that it might be well with us and with our children forever. That has to be our desire. That has to be what we want. Verse 32 says, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you, that you should not turn aside to the right or to the left, that you shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess. You see, God loves us deeply. This is what God wants us to do. He wants our days to be prolonged, even in the midst of the trials that we may have to endure. His word, his law, his commandments are based on love. Hopefully one of the things that you can come away with and you can think about from the messages that you heard during the feast, that those messages were delivered from the perspective of love, from the perspective and desire for you to be successful, from the perspective and desire for you and for us to change our lives so that we reflect more the life of Jesus Christ and less the life of Satan and the ways of this world. God's ways are built around love with the desire to prolong us spiritually, definitely, if not physically. We cannot love God with the depths of our heart as he desires unless we take the time to hear and to internalize the messages that we have heard during the feast this past year. Otherwise, they're just words on paper. You have to take the time to go back, review your notes, review the messages, review the areas that pinged in your heart and your mind where you said to yourself, you know, I need to improve in that area. I need to change in that particular area. I need to step up my game over in this particular area. I'm sure during the feast when you heard messages, that came across your mind. What were those messages? Go back to your notes. Go back to those messages and seek that out. That was God speaking to you. What were those messages? What were those things that pinged in your heart that says, that's for me. That's for me. Need to grab onto those things and hear God's word speaking to you. Think about those points when you nodded your head in agreement, because that means that you heard. The question is, are you ready now to heed, to do? Each of us has today direct access to the throne of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, we don't have Moses or don't need Moses or a minister in between us and the throne. We don't have to worry like the children of Israel did, you know, Moses, stand here because, you know, I can't have that direct access to God. I'm afraid to have that direct access to the Father. That's a different paradigm today. We have that direct access. And are we taking advantage of that direct access to the throne of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? You know, there was a curtain that divided us from God. That curtain was rent, right, from the top down, so that now we can go on our knees and we can ask God to help us with those things that He spoke into our heart and into our minds during the feast and during this past year. But even with the fact that we can bend our knees and we can go directly to God, we have to also acknowledge the fact that God has provided structure through His church, through the body of Christ, to bring us through to perfection. God still uses the ministry, God still uses men to preach His word, to help us to clarify our lives, to clarify His words. He set that structure in place for us. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And it's through not only our direct access to the Father on our knees, but it's also through the messages that we receive, the messages that you receive for a week plus at the feast, the messages that we receive on the Sabbath, where we have to listen for those messages of God speaking to us, God teaching us, so that we can make this year a little bit better than last year. So we become a little bit stronger spiritually this year than we were last year. So that we can draw closer to Him a little bit more this year than we did last year. But it requires us to put forth the effort to do so. But God does indeed bless His church. It says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man." How wonderful. You see what God does for us? For a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what He desires us to become. That's what He puts in place for us to become. That's the desire and the work of the ministry. Verse 14, "that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow in all things to Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, cause growth to the body, for the edifying of itself in love." That's incredible. That's incredible. That God wants the truth of Him spoken in love. Hopefully you got some of that at the feast. Hopefully you come back not only filled with God's Holy Spirit, but filled with a little more confidence of God's love for you, His desire for you to be successful in your Christian walk with Him. That is what His desire is. That is the charge that He has given His ministry, to speak His truth in love, so that we can be successful in our walk with Him, our walk towards eternal life. And the way that we can make sure or that we can help ourselves do that is by going back to our notes, going back to our messages, going back to the lessons that God prepared for you, where God spoke to you, like He spoke personally to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, and then make a commitment to hear and make a commitment to heed. Because otherwise, they're notes on a paper. They're notes on the paper. We have to get that from the paper into our hearts. And God spoke to us individually during the feast. He spoke with me individually during the feast, pointing out things where absolutely I need to make some changes. But I heard it all from the perspective of love. And now I must heed like you must heed. Point number two in maintaining that focus. To maintain the focus, point number two is remember that Satan desires to throw you off track. Don't forget that Satan desires to throw you off track. Go with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. We'll be spending a little bit of time here, going back and forth here to 1 Peter 5. It says here, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, that part of the scripture we know very well. We may have returned from the feast on a festival high, to receive a real live smackdown. And some of us go through that when we return from the feast. Absolutely, that's the case. Yes, some of the challenges and issues that we face are part of our own creation without the help of Satan and the assistance of that roaring lion seeking to devour us. But much of the issues, much of the problems, much of the challenges, much of the smackdowns that we receive in this life are generated by the adversary. They're because of that adversary, the devil. And we have to recognize that. We have to acknowledge that. We have to be aware of that. And as we reviewed this past year with Job, in the book of Job, that book provides us a vivid view into the nature and desire of that being. Go with me over to, keep something here, and Peter, go with me over to Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 7. Job chapter 1 and verse 7. It says here in Job chapter 1 verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking back and forth on it. You know, I review this because we have this long period between now and Passover. And believe me, Satan's going to be at your heels. And he's going to be at your heart. And he's going to be at your mind to throw you off course, to increase depression and doubt in the love of God. You see, Satan avoided answering the intent of God's question. God's question wasn't, Satan, have you been walking back and forth in the earth? The question was, Satan, what are you doing? And he just answered in a smart aleck way, you know, I've been going back and forth the earth and walking back and forth in it. So God asked Satan the question more directly, and his answer should have either been yes or no. That's what his answer should have been, either yes or no. See, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" That is us. That is you. Don't doubt yourself. We are the people who are upright. We are the people who fear God. We are the people who are trying to walk blameless in this world. We are the ones who are shunning evil. That is who you are. That is who I am. But look at Satan's response. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? What type of response is that? That's not what he asked them. That's not what he asked them. You can tell from Satan's response exactly what he was doing. He was walking about like a roaring lion seeking to destroy Job. He was looking for a chink in his armor. He was looking for a moment of weakness. He was looking for a flaw in Job's character that he could exploit. That's what he was doing. Please remember, family, that that's what he's doing with you. That's what he's doing with me. He's going to want to find places in your character, places in your life, places in your health, places of weakness, and exploit them to devour you. That is who Satan is. You know, my wife often says that you can tell when something's up when you ask a question. Because if you ask a question and the response is a question instead of an answer, something's up. Something's up. Now, what are you doing? What am I doing? Yes, what are you doing? What am I doing? Something's up. Where have you been? Why do you want to know? I'm 21. Because you're still in my house, you're eating my food. I'm still in your house, eating your food? Something's up. Something's up. What did you get on that test? What did I get on the test? Yes. What did you get on the test? Oh, it wasn't a very important test. So what did you get on the test? What did I get on the test? You know, Satan did the same thing. God asked him a direct question. He comes back with a question. Have you considered my servant Job? Does Job fear God for anything? That's not what I asked you. What does that response have to do with the question? Except to say he's up to something. Like us and our children. Understand, between the last great day and the Passover of 2015 that we're heading towards, Satan is focused on disrupting your path towards the kingdom of God. He wants to throw questions at you, doubt at you. He wants you to become a conniving serpent like he is in mind and heart. Peter said that Satan is a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Satan said of himself that he's going to and fro in the earth, walking back and forth in it. You see, a lion's roar is more than hot air. Lions only roar when they're in their own territory. Satan has the right and the authority as the God of this world to roar as he chooses, because this is his world. This is his world. This is his territory. The question is, do we hear him roaring? And are we going to forget that this is his territory, that this is his world? He's seeking whom he may devour. That word devour means swallow up, to drink entirely, to make a meal of, to be the next victim. You see, the lion looks for those who are easy prey. He looks for those who are weak. He looks for those who are old. He looks for those who are young. He looks for those who are isolated from the protection. He looks for those who have let the hedge down. He looks for those who are peeking through the hedges of God's protective surroundings that He provides. And the lionesses will do the hunting. The demons, in a sense of that analogy, cut off all the possible escape paths while they charge directly at the same time. You've seen the video on National Geographic. That's the tactics. So when there's a gazelle out there in the wilderness, the lions don't run in single file. No, one lion goes directly. There's another one coming from this side, another one coming from that side to try to circle, try to bring it down. That's Satan. That's how he is. That's how his demons are. And then when they grab the victim, they strike at the neck. They try to cause damage quickly. The killing isn't clean. Half alive, the lion devours its victims. Half alive. That's the being we're dealing with. God is so much mightier than he is, though. You see, it's not a simple fight that we have on our hands. We are that potential prey that Satan is seeking to devour. It's us. Don't doubt it. He wants to attack your family. He wants to attack your marriage. He wants to attack your children. He wants to attack your job. Anything. Any place where he can get an opening. He wants to attack your confidence. He wants to attack your faith. He wants to attack your doubt. He wants to change depression into manic depression. That's what he is. The question is, we have to make sure that we are not making ourselves a perfect target for Satan. We have to make sure that we're staying strong in the truth, that we're not drifting away in our faith. You know, the internet has so many things out there that you can read and give you all sorts of slants on what people believe about the Bible, about this, that, and the other. And yes, it comes from people that God is calling and God is working with. I encourage you to stick with this. Stick with this. There's enough mystery in here. There's enough food in here. There's enough direction in here. There's enough prophecy in here to feed you for a lifetime plus, plus, plus over and again. Satan will use, you know, what's out there in the media to get us confused, to get us thinking there's something greater that must be missing. Get into God's Word. You see, Satan's nature is continually to do evil. And he's not going to change. So what do we do with this challenge, knowing that there is difficulty of roads ahead of us? What do we do? Point number three, you can go back with me to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Point number three, to maintain that focus, to keep Satan at bay, to keep our eyes clear and open to what's actually we are dealing with in this world. Point number three is be sober, be vigilant, and resist. Be sober, be vigilant, and resist. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he started off here, says, be sober, be vigilant. This word sober, what is God telling us by being sober? Is he just telling us to abstain from wine? That can't be it, because he told us during the feast, go and have strong drink. So he can't be just focusing on the lack of wine or the consumption of wine. But it is a key in understanding this warning about Satan. You know, if alcohol is a crutch for you, then yeah, wine is important to stay away from. But what else does he mean by be sober? This word sober means to be discreet. It means to be watchful, to be self-controlled, to stay alert, to be temperate. To be temperate. Temperate means to show moderation and self-restraint in everything. You see, the more alcohol is involved, and that's the analogy, the more that alcohol is involved in us or in our system, the time there is between recognizing a danger and reacting to it is shortened. That's why drunk driving is so catastrophic. Because the person is driving, they see the danger, they see that they're weaving back and forth, they see the headlights in front of them, and they don't react. God says, be sober. That's the analogy he is telling us. We must learn to control our pulls and desires of the nature we have within us. We need to look to God and ask him to help us see the instruction from his word. That's why we have to go back to our notes. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 25. He says to be temperate, to exercise this self-restraint. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 25, it says, and everyone who competes for the prize, right? That's what we're competing for. We're competing for a spiritual prize. It says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, exercises self-control in all things, is alert in all things. Now they do not obtain a perishable crown, but now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Right? That's why God wants us to be temperate in all things, because we are being built up into a spiritual house. We have a spiritual destiny. We're running a spiritual race. And to be successful in that spiritual race, we have to be temperate in all things. We need to know ourselves. We have to examine our life, our habits, our desires, our likes, our reactions, our thoughts. Did you hear a message? Or did you hear the word of God during the feast that pointed out for you, not for your spouse, not for your husband or for your wife, but pointed out for you an area where greater soberness, where greater temperance is necessary? Satan is looking to exploit those areas where we lack temperance. He is looking to exploit those areas where we're not alert. And between now and Passover, he's going to be on the prowl, as he is every day of the year. But he's going to be on the prowl. And we're coming up into a season of Satan's holidays. It's going to be all around us to distract us, to get us off of our game. God asks us to be alert, to be sober. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 then said, be vigilant. That word vigilant means to be aware, to be watchful, to be awake to potential dangers around us. You know, are we keeping awake spiritually? Do we know our strengths? Do we know our weaknesses? If you were to take a piece of paper and list down your spiritual weaknesses, do you know what they are? Do you know where your vulnerabilities are? Satan knows where they are. He knows where you're weak. He knows where you're down. He knows if you're fighting with egos or vanity or pride. He knows all of those things. What's on your list? Are you aware of what they are? You see, Satan will focus on our weaknesses. We have to be vigilant. We have to be watchful. Am I alert to where I'm tempted? Are you alert to where you're tempted, where temptation comes into play? Satan knows what will tempt us, and he will offer us those treatises, those storylines in our minds to justify the weaknesses and the sins that we deal with. That's how he works. He's the prince of the power of the air. So the way that he works in our minds to give us storylines that justify the things that we do that are against God's law. Because that's what he did. When God asked him, what are you doing, Satan? He says, I have a different storyline. I don't want to answer that question. I have a different storyline. The storyline that I want to go with is, does Job fear God for anything? Well, that's not the storyline. The storyline, are you after my servant? So be aware that that Satan will provide in your heart and your mind justifiable storylines that you'll sit down and, well, it made sense to me. Well, it was because of this or because of that. Or, you know, if she hadn't said that, then I wouldn't have done that. You know, if that hadn't happened, then, you know, it wouldn't have happened. It's their fault or it's a shared responsibility. No, come on now. Let's be real. But that's how he works. Satan knows what will tempt us. He knows those storylines in our minds that will cause us to justify our weaknesses and sins. Then he will jet out and take us down. That's the way he does. I used to love to watch my son Edwin wrestle. You know, Edwin, I think, had a spirit of a funeral service guy in him even before he knew that was his career. Because I'd watch Edwin walk to the mat about 0.00002 miles per hour. The referee is like, get over here, son, get over here, get over here. And he'd get in his stance, and the guy that's looking at him would sit back on his heels like, this guy, you know, I'm gonna take him out there. And they go around the mat, and just when that guy relaxed, Edwin was in him like that. Boom! Takedown master. Down! In there for a single leg or double leg takedown, the guy's on his back before he knew what happened. What happened? Wait a minute, this guy was slow, he was barely moving. Then they get back up, and Edwin, again, about 0.002 miles per hour. Referee, come on, get on the line up, you know, real slow. Guy, okay, well, there must have been a mistake. And next thing you know, bam! Single leg takedown, double leg takedown. The guy like, what happened? Edwin hadn't learned all the skills of being able to wrestle on the mat and keep him there. He was a takedown master. Let him back up. He gets 1 point, takedown, I get two. You just chew him up. I'll give you one. I'm going to take you down. I can take you down. That's Satan. That's how he does with us. He is just waiting there in the background, in the shadows, waiting for us to think, okay, I can sit back on my heels a little bit. And boom. It hits us. Like, what happened? I just came back from the feast. I was on a spiritual high. How could that come back into my nature that quick? You know, I was just sitting there and heard all those messages, and now I'm, you know, got a bad attitude. I'm snapping at my wife all over again like we never went to the feast. That's Satan. That's how he works. We have to be aware of him. We have to be vigilant. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Peter 5, verse 9, he then says, resist. Resist. Be sober, be vigilant, then resist. Resist means to withstand the action or effect of. Withstand the action or effect of. To resist doesn't just mean to push away. But what it means is that when you are impacted, when you are affected by something, it means to withstand it. It means to push back against it. It means to stand against the action and the effects of it, to push against it and to not give up the fight. To not give up the fight. That's what that word resist means. You see, it's recognition that we will get taken down at times by Satan. It's recognition of the fact that sometimes he's going to catch us back on our heels. And he's going to come in there with that lightning strike, one leg, two leg takedown. Next thing you know, we're flat on our back saying, what happened? But the deal isn't to just lay there and say, oh, well, go on and pin me. I'm tired of fighting. And God says, resist. Resist. Go with me over to James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. James provides us some salient encouragement with regard to resisting Satan. Some excellent information, some excellent perspectives that James brings out here in James chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. He says, therefore, submit to God. So that's one of the first things that we have to do. We have to submit to God. We have to acknowledge the fact that God's way of life is what works. I was in error. I was back on my heels. I wasn't vigilant. I wasn't sober. And God, I need your help. So submit to God. Then he goes on to say, resist the devil. Push back against him. Don't stop fighting. Don't stop pushing. Resist him. It says, and the devil, he will flee from you. That's a promise from God. It says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. How encouraging to know that when you have been taken down, when you slip back into your normal way of being, when you forgot about that message at the feast, that God says, you draw near to him, he's going to draw back near to you. He's going to help you out. He's going to build that hedge back around you. He goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, there is the recognition that Satan will make inroads. That's the recognition there. The recognition there is that we need to cleanse our hands. The recognition is there is that you are sinful. We are sinful. The recognition is there is that we don't have purified hearts. The recognition there is that we have double-mindedness. So if that's the case, then the formula is to draw near to God, to submit to God, to resist the devil. You know, it mentions here about cleansing your hands. You know, our hands become dirty during this coming year. They will become dirty. That's the first thing James brings out. Don't just stand by when your hands become dirty and be content with it. When you notice that you have dirty hands, just don't sit back and say, oh, well, my hands are dirty. Do something about it. Seek some advice. Seek some help. Look into Scripture. Don't just sit back and say, well, they'll become clean by themselves. They're not going to become clean by themselves. You see, so often when we are in the midst of a sin or a problem, we're like the auto mechanic who doesn't take time to wash his hands when he's working on the car. You know, you get on the car, you get that real thick black grease, you know, all over your hands, and he wipes them on his jeans, thinks it's clean, right? Wipes them on his jeans, thinking they're clean, and then, you know, he wipes his forehead because he's, you know, he's sweating. Got a big black mark now across his forehead. Hands aren't clean. Sitting there thinking, and he begins to think about, you know, how should I solve this problem? Start wiping his chin. Next thing, got grease all over his chin. You know, he doesn't know it. Thinks his hands are clean. Fly buzzes by, you know, get that bug. You know, now he got grease on the side of his face. Nose start to itch, you know. I ain't got grease all up his nose, and doesn't know it. You feel an ankle on his cheek, you know, wipes it off, right? That's why, go and look at, you know, auto mechanic. They're like grungy. But they, you know, think they wiped their hands clean. They think they got rid of the sin. We think that that's the case. James says, cleanse your hands. Don't just wipe them off. You got to cleanse them. Because otherwise, you know, you get all this stuff all over you. And before you know it, you're covered in grease. You're covered in sin. It's invaded your life. And at that point, you know, you go and you wash your hands thoroughly. You say, oh, okay, good. Looking good. And unless you look in the mirror or someone is kind enough to look at your face for you, you think you're clean. You think you're clean. I'm clean. Well, you got grease all over your face and down the side, all of your nose and everything else. That's our battle in this world. Unless we look in the mirror when we know that we've been soiled by sin, unless we look deeply into God's Word, we're not going to get rid of the sin. We have to look for it. We have to examine it. We have to find it out. This is our battle with Satan. We may have beaten off the attack, but we're covered with scrapes and scars, external and internal, that we may not see, but others may see. Like the mechanic who hadn't looked in the mirror and looks at his hands and says, I'm all clean. Look. I'm clean. You know, the admonishment here is wash your hands. Wash them quick and early in the process. Wash them early. Get them clean early. You don't get them clean early, next thing you know, you're doing all of this. Acknowledge, that's, you know, he mentions it first. Wash your hands. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Get rid of that. But then we have to look into the mirror. Go with me over to James chapter 1, verse 23. We have to look into the mirror to see the sins, to see the residuals of sin. We must then do something about it because it spreads. Here in James chapter 1, verse 23, it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That can't be us. The acknowledgement is there that we have to look in the mirror, but then when we look in the mirror and we see things that we have to cleanse up, when you go back to your notes from the feast, or you go back and review sermons from this past year, and you're reminded of the things that you need to change, that's looking in the mirror. You then need to do something about it. You just can't then walk away and say, oh, I'm clean. Look pretty good. And forget what manner of person that you are, or that I am. God wants us to become clean. God wants us to resist the devil. He wants us to be sober. He wants us to be vigilant. He wants us to resist. The fourth point number four, to maintaining a focus during this period of time. Point number four is to keep each other in prayer. Keep each other in prayer. Go with me back over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 9. Keep each other in prayer. You see, the reality, brethren, is that we are all, every one of us, going through something. Every one of us is going through something. Every one of us have some type of challenge, spiritual or physical, or spiritual and physical, that is challenging our faith, challenging our life. Every single one of us. Satan will assure that is the case. He's going to make sure that that is the case. He and his demons, like the lionesses, are actively challenging each and every one of us to weaken our faith and our relationship with God, your relationship with your family, our relationship with each other. That is what he will continue to do. We are all going through something. Back over here to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. It says, resist him, be steadfast in the faith, steadfastness in faith. See, each of us have places in our life where we are weak and places where we are strong and faithfully steadfast. Peter acknowledges that right here. He says, steadfast in the faith. See, one person's area of weakness may be visible for everyone to see. This is how weaknesses are. This is how human beings are. Some of our weaknesses, a weakness of a particular individual, is right out there. Everyone can see it. Everyone knows about it. Yet the area of that person's faithfulness is not that evident. God sees it. And on the other hand, there may be a person who seems very steadfast in the faith, seems like it's clearly visible, everybody sees it, everyone's enamored with it, yet the person has areas in their life where they're continually weak, but those weaknesses aren't seen. That's why I leave the judging of the heart to God. That's why praying for each other is so important, because see, we can see on the outside, you know, that person weak, you know, they have attitude issues, they come to church, got a chip on the shoulder. You know, I heard they had a problem with this or a problem with that, they got a situation like this, oh, poor folk, you know, they really all messed up. You may not know that a person, on the other hand, the part that you don't see is praying and faithful and calling out to God on their knees and fasting regularly. And that's the part that you see is the part that they are trying to deal with. You also don't know the road that someone has traveled. They used to be way over there, and now they're way over here. And then you see the other person say, oh, they're strong. They're strong in the Lord. They got it going on. And don't know that inside there are maybe things that those individuals are working with, weaknesses. And so the deal here that we need to pray for one another, keep each other in prayer. You know, there are three sure and certain things about a Christian who is battling and resisting the roaring lion that is seeking to devour them. Three things that you can bet on. Number one, there are areas of faithfulness that each of those Christians have. Number two, there are areas of sin that that Christian has. And number three, that Christian needs prayers. That's one thing about every one of us. We have strengths, we have weaknesses, and we need each other's prayers. We need each other's prayers. We desperately need each other's prayers. See, Peter 5, verse 9 goes on to say, says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You get that? Knowing that the same things you're going through, the same challenges you're dealing with, others in the church, others in your family, others in your spiritual body are going through the same thing. We need the prayers and the support of each other this coming year. Peter says that the same suffering you're dealing with are experienced by your brothers and sisters and your family in the world. So when you pray to God about your sins, and when I pray to God about my sins, when we are washing our hands to get rid of our sins, when we're looking in the mirror to make sure that we've gotten it all, or that we're aware of it all. You see, you may see a blemish over here, and we scrub it and scrub it and scrub it, and it's not coming off. Say, oh, okay, well, I need to go to work now. I'm going to have to deal with that when I come home. Because sometimes it takes a long while to get rid of certain sins. But when we're doing that, when we're looking to the mirror and we're seeing those sins, and we're taking it before the throne of God in repentance, and we're asking for forgiveness, and we're asking for strength, and we're asking for His steadfastness, request at the same time that your brothers and sisters who are dealing with the same issue might be successful in their battle. That's an important part of dealing with our sins, to recognize that there's others who are going through the same deal. James chapter 5 verse 16 tells us, confess your trespasses one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This coming year, we have to pray for one another. When we're dealing with our sins, pray for others who are dealing with that same sin. We're praying for health issues that we have. Pray for others who are dealing with that health issue. And that's a part of the formula that God has of loving one another. And God acknowledges that. He says, confess your trespasses one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. You see, isn't that interesting? God says, pray for them that you might be healed. So when we're dealing with our issues, we're dealing with our struggles, we're dealing with our problems, don't forget to pray for them. Because that's God's formula. That's part of His formula for us, for our healing. We have to pray for one another. James mentions that it says righteous. He didn't say perfect. He didn't say confess your trespasses one another, pray for one another, that the fervent prayers of a perfect man avails much. He didn't say that. I'm thankful that he didn't say that. He said a righteous man. You see, righteousness is God in us, as we studied through Job. Righteousness is God in us. And as we learned and studied in Job, ask God to look at us and to consider that He is in us and that He sees Himself in us, and then considers us righteous because of what He sees when He sees Himself in us. And to increase Himself in us, so that when He sees us, He sees righteousness. He sees Himself. It's the prayers of the righteous man that avails much. We need to pray for one another. And point number five, last point, to maintain focus during this coming year. Brother, no matter what we may go through this coming year, know that after the suffering or the trial, God is still there. Know that after, during, before that trial, God is still there. God is still there. Continue here in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. He says, may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what we want this coming year. You see, we will go through something this coming year. But at the end of the trial, during the trial, what we want is to be settled, to be made more perfect, to be established, to be strengthened. That will occur
absolutely will occur if we don't give up the fight. If we don't give up the fight. Because unfortunately, there will be sufferings, there will be sorrow, there will be crying this coming year, because we are in Satan's territory. We're in his world, and he is a roaring, lying, roaming around, seeking whom he can devour. Go with me over to John chapter 17 and verse 15. John 17 and verse 15. See, Jesus Christ prayed that we not be taken out of this world. He prayed that we be kept from the evil one. So the fact that we are in Satan's world, the fact that this is his world, the fact that all sorts of stuff will happen in his world by his doings, there will be sorrow, there will be crying, there will be suffering. But this is what Jesus Christ says in his prayer to the Father. He said, I do not pray, John 17, verse 15, that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them aside by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself aside. I sacrifice myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. By the truth. We can't grasp that truth. We can't hold on to that truth. We can't have that truth make a change in our life unless we are looking to God's Word, unless we're taking the notes, we're taking the messages, we're doing our Bible study, we're making the points, we're looking in the mirror, we're examining ourselves, and then we're making a commitment to heed, to change. It doesn't happen because we're kind people or we're nice people. God expects us to be pushing towards perfection. He will give us everything that we need to be perfect. You see, Jesus Christ and God the Father knows exactly what they're doing in us. They know what our potential is. Their goal is for us to develop holy, righteous character in this life. And in the world, in this world, so that in the future, he can make us perfect. That's his plan, to make us perfect. By giving us a new body, a spiritual body, in a world where there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more crying. But today, this is Satan's territory. Remember, in Satan's territory, he has the right to roar, because this is his world. We look forward to that time when the former things have passed away and all things will be made new. We have to maintain that focus and know that after all the suffering and all the things that we go through, God is there. He knows that he left us here. He knows exactly where we are, the challenges that we're dealing with. He knows if there's a cell in your body that's going to decide to go haywire and become cancerous. He knows. He knows. And we have to, with that knowledge that he know that he will not leave us alone. That he is there no matter what we go through. You see, Jesus Christ shall indeed return to this earth. Go with me over to next to the final scripture, Revelation 20 and verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Jesus Christ shall return to this earth, and his plan is for each of us to be right there with him. This is the road that we're on. We're on this road towards eternal life. Revelation 22, verse 12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments," that has to be us, "that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside there are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immorality and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Jesus Christ is that bright and morning star. He is that hope. He is that life. Go with me over to our final scripture here over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 11. Peter ends his letter here. He does have a farewell or peace closing there when he talks about Silvanus and the brothers and some final remarks and closings to them. But he has a closing here where he says, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's where our heart and mind must be. To God be the glory, to God be the majesty, to God be the reverence, to God be the dominion forever and ever. We look forward to that. We look forward to the time when this territory that is now Satan's world will no longer be. We look forward to the time when there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. We look forward to a time when God will say, "Okay, your work is done." We look forward to a time when Jesus Christ says to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He's not going to say you in that life became perfect. He says, "I recognize me in you. And you're full of me. And now into my glory, and I'm going to give you a new body, a perfect body, a spiritual body. I'm going to place you, and you're going to help me straighten out the mess that is Satan's world. And then we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to deal with all the stuff that's out there, all the Ebola. We're going to deal with ISIS. We can deal with hunger. We can deal with famine. We can deal with the hurt. We can deal with the abused. We can deal with those who don't know God, never seen God, never heard of God. And we can get this world right. And then we're going to work towards the last great day when everyone will raise up. And we, along with all the others that will raise up on the Feast of Trumpets and those who found God and turned to his ways during the millennium, will be joined to us. And we will take the masses and masses of humanity who have ever lived, the billions who have ever lived, and show them God's way of life. And then it's going to be spectacular because God doesn't give us a whole lot of clue into what's next. But whatever is next is going to be spectacular. And I want to be there. I want every one of you to be there. That's the work of the ministry. That's the work of God's Word. That's the purpose of the Bible, that we all make it to that point where God's kingdom comes back to this earth and we're spirit beings. And God says, "Guess what? Now, here's next." So welcome back from the feast. Let us focus on the year ahead, focusing on spiritual growth, character growth, as we walk on this road towards eternal life.